open to a couple of different places. If you want to go ahead and open to 2 Peter chapter 1, stick your neighbor's finger in that place, and then find 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll start in 2 Corinthians and then turn over to 2 Peter. Second Corinthians chapter 5, and one verse of scripture there is familiar probably to many of you. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. And it reads this way. The apostle Paul writes, and he's talking to the believers there, writing to the believers there in Corinth, and he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and that's a phrase that Paul uses often in the epistles that he writes, in Christ. And what he means by that, what he means by the phrase in Christ is being in union with Jesus, being one with Jesus, one spirit with the Lord. If you're in Christ, you've come to Christ, you've made him your Lord and Savior. He's in you, you're in him, you're one together, you are in Christ. And he says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. And Peter clarifies that a little bit in 2 Peter. If you look over there with me, 2 Peter in chapter 1, very similar thought is shared by the apostle Peter in verses 2, 3, and 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes and says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Let's pray together and then we'll break this down, all right? Father, thank you for this opportunity again this morning to come together and study the word and be encouraged in the things of God. Lord, you said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We've gathered here today, Father, that you might give us a spiritual nourishment through the teaching of the word of the Lord. And so we trust the Holy Spirit to speak truth to our hearts together today as we study these holy scriptures. We trust, God, that you will break this bread of life, feed, nourish, and strengthen each of us as your children. Help us to become the people of God that we are destined to be. I thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we shared with you last week, our purpose is to encourage you as brothers and sisters in the Lord, to help us stay on the same page and in union with God as we travel through this journey of life. Our goal is to take you to the finish line and bring you to that finish line and be ready to pass you off into the presence of the Lord, having kept the faith by staying continually in the Word of God and being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So that's our purpose together once again this morning, is to learn some new things about God, learn some new things about us and who we are as believers in the Lord, and what really Christianity is all about. I've entitled the message that I want to share with you today, and probably the next couple of weeks, I've entitled the message, Fulfilling Our Destiny. And I want to talk about that in just a few moments, because typically when we talk about our destiny, we talk about things like the missions that we're going to accomplish, the things we're going to produce, the things we're going to do for God. But I want to look at our destiny in a little bit different light with you this morning. But I want to encourage you today from these verses that we started with this morning that teach us when we come to Christ and the Spirit of the Lord comes to dwell within us, there should be a change that takes place in our life. The Bible says we've become partakers of the divine nature of God. The Bible says that we are new creatures in Christ. We are a different person when we come into union with Jesus than the person that we used to be before we knew the Lord. And when we come into that relationship with the Lord, there should be some changes that take place in our life. And you know, I didn't set out to present a Father's Day message. And oh, by the way, happy Father's Day to all the dads here today. I look at this as the obligatory dad's holiday. You know, you have Mother's Day, and so somebody said, well, we ought to have a Father's Day too. So we have a Father's Day for all the guys. So guys, dads, happy Father's Day to you. We trust your family will do some good things for you this afternoon. But anyway, back to the message this morning. I didn't set out to preach a Father's Day message today, but as I was preparing this today, it dawned on me that we really could see this message as a Father's Day message, because what I want to talk to you about today is becoming the people of God that we have been destined to become. And as men, we have a responsibility in the Christian community, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, to set an example of what a Christian looks like. And certainly as fathers in our homes, we have a responsibility to set an example before our children of what Christians really are supposed to look like, what it really means to be a Christian. I'll be honest with you, the inspiration for the message today and the last couple of weeks we've been talking about being doers of the word, and that's sort of the inspiration of the message for today, is I thought we would get a little, dig a little deeper into that concept. We talked about being a doer of the word, but what exactly does that mean? What does that look like? And so I want to present some ideas to you just this week and the next couple of weeks of what it looks like to be a doer of the word of God and how that makes us a different people where the world is concerned. That was one of the things that inspired me this week to bring this message. The other thing was the tragedy up in Northern Virginia, where a man takes a gun or a pistol or whatever and begins shooting at people just because they are of a different political party. I just want to tell you, we have created the climate for that kind of thing to happen in our society today. And look, we can point fingers all we want to at politics, but I want to tell you something. I honestly believe this with all my heart, guys, that the mess that our world is in today, the mess that our nation is in today, I honestly believe that the biggest responsibility lies with the Church of Jesus Christ. I really believe if as believers we were living the way that we're supposed to be, if we're living a different life, if we're being witnesses, if we're showing people something different, a different way to live, a better way to live, I believe we could be influencing our communities and our nation in a positive way. Jesus said we're supposed to be salt and light. We're here to influence our society. And when you read the book of Acts and you read New Testament church history, you see how just a small group of people turned the world upside down in their day. And yet here we are, a nation that claims to be a Christian nation, where millions of people claim to be Christians, where we have more Bible teaching, more Bible preaching, more word available to us than any other time in human history, and yet our nation is in moral decline. How does that happen? Well, I really think it can only happen because we're not stepping up as believers and doing what God's called us to do. And we're not being what God's called us to be. And we're not making the difference in our society that God has called us to make as believers in the Lord. We're here for that purpose. And so this morning I want to talk about that just a little bit and talk about fulfilling our destiny. Now again, when I'm talking about our destiny, I'm not talking about what God has called you to accomplish. You know, that's what, usually what we think about when we think about, well, what is God's will for my life? Usually, the first thing we think about is, what is it that I'm supposed to be doing for God? And no doubt we're all supposed to be doing something for the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works that we would walk in them. So God has certainly destined us to accomplish great things for the kingdom of God, to do things, to reach out, to bless people, to encourage people, to win people and all of these things. But I want to suggest to you today that there is something more important to God than what you do for Him. And I believe the more important thing than what you do for God is what you become in God. In other words, not so much what you do, but who you are. Who you are. Because again, you and I are supposed to be a different people. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. We're supposed to be different people. We've been given the divine nature of God so that we can be a different people to the world. And if you and I are being the people of God to the world, see guys, the world wants peace and joy and contentment and to be satisfied with it. They want to be satisfied with things like that. They're seeking for those things in all the wrong places. You and I have the joy of the Lord. You and I know where to find the peace of God. See? And if we were showing it to the world by living it in front of them and they were seeing something different in us that was drawing them to us, then we could be changing the world. We could be influencing the world. But we're not having that kind of positive influence in the world. We're not allowing the Lord to change us into the people. Listen, if we as Christians are just griping and sniping and complaining and fussing and just angry and mean and hateful all the time, how many of you know there isn't anybody in the world that's looking at us when we're acting like that and thinking, man, I wish I could have some of that. No, they've got all of that they want. They don't want that. They want to be different, and it's our job to be showing them something different. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit working in us to change us, to make us a different people. And this, brother and sister, is what I want you to see today as your destiny in Christ. How many of you know your destiny is not just to get to heaven? Now that's wonderful. That's good. And we're supposed to, you know, strive. We're supposed to be faithful or remain faithful and make it to glory. We're going to get there, okay? But Christianity is not just about getting to heaven. Christianity, in addition to getting to heaven, Christianity is about revealing Christ to the world. Letting Jesus live in us and through us so that the world can see Him, see something different, give them something to hunger and thirst for, give them something that we know that they want, something that will draw them to the Lord. Romans chapter 8 says this. Let me read this for you real quick. Romans chapter 8 reveals to us here our destiny as Christians. It's not just to get to heaven, but it's also to reveal Christ. Romans chapter 8, everybody knows Romans 8, 28. We know that God calls us all things to work together for those, to good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Verse 29 says this, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. It is the predetermined plan of God that you and I, as we journey through this lifetime, would be in the process of becoming something, becoming more and more like Jesus as we travel through this journey of life. See, brother and sister, Christianity is not just about eternal fire insurance. It's about living a transformed life. John tells us in 1 John chapter 4, as He is, so are we in this world. As He is, so are we in this world. We're supposed to be the reflection of Christ in this world for the world to see. We're supposed to be making that kind of difference in the world by being different. I mean, you can't make a difference until you become different. We've got to be different in order to make a difference. And that's what God wants for us. Let me just give you three things real quickly concerning making a change in your life. Three reasons. First of all, number one reason you and I should change in our life is out of gratitude to God. I want you to hear this. There was a woman that came to Jesus. She was a prostitute. And she came weeping. She bowed down at the feet of Christ and she wet His feet with her tears, washed them with her hair, and wept because of her sinful state before God. Before Jesus. And Jesus looked at this woman and told her that she was forgiven. And then He made this statement. He said, those that forgive much, love much. Or rather, those who are forgiven much, love much. You know what that verse of Scripture says to me? It says to me that when you and I get a real revelation of our forgiveness, it will cause an overwhelming sense of gratitude to God that will overflow with love to the Lord. if you and I fully understand what our forgiveness cost God, if you and I fully understand what it means to be forgiven. See, a lot of us don't understand it. We don't appreciate it because we don't think we were that bad in the first place. We don't understand how wretched we really are in the sight of God. But Jesus died to forgive us of all of our sins. And by grace and believing in Him, they're washed away. And if we ever get a real revelation of what it means to be forgiven and the price that was paid so that we could be forgiven, that revelation will cause our heart to overflow with gratitude and thanksgiving to the Lord and give us such a desire to love God and live a pleasing life to Him that we'll walk in the love of God and we'll love people the way that He loves people. And we'll desire to change to be the person that He wants us to be. Then we will be that salt and light in the earth that God has called us to be. A people of influence, a people who have changed, a people who are showing the world a better way to live, a different way to live, giving them something to hope in and to chase after, showing them what the real love of the Lord and the real love of God is all about. And then when we walk in that love and we experience that change, look at this passage with me over in the book of Galatians. When you and I are willing to surrender to the Lord and allow Him to change us by the power of His Spirit, it will open the door to the blessing and the favor of God in our life. Paul writes about this in Galatians chapter 5, where he talks about how we need to surrender to the Holy Spirit and let Him have control over our life. And when we do, the Holy Spirit will produce that new man. The Holy Spirit will manifest that new nature. The Holy Spirit will produce the love of God, and we'll experience joy and peace, and we'll become more patient and more loving and more kind, and we'll have selfish attitudes under control, and all of these things will change in our life, and we'll manifest that new creature for the world to see. But he goes on to say this in verse 19, 20, and 21. Galatians chapter 5. Now understand, this is written to believers, okay? And as a believer, you know that you have a sinful human nature, but now you know you also have a righteous new nature by the Holy Spirit. So there are two natures. There's the nature of God in you, Christ is in you, but that old man is still there, that old sinful human nature. The question is, which one are you going to yield to? Which one are you going to let control your life? Which one are you going to follow after, the Spirit of God or your old sinful nature? And watch what happens when we follow after the sinful nature. Look at verse 19. He says, the deeds of the flesh. And when Paul uses that phrase flesh, he's talking about that sinful human nature. Okay? And he says, here's what human nature looks like. He's going to describe it to you. I'll bet you can see yourself in these verses of Scripture. Watch this. Here is what sinful human flesh looks like. First of all, immorality. That's specifically sexual immorality. The next one in my translation is impurity. And that speaks primarily to the thought life, to impure thoughts. Sensuality or indecency. Idolatry, the worship of the things of this world, whether it's power or material things or money. Sorcery, the worship of other gods. Enmities, strife, division. Jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. These are all pictures of the sinful human nature and the way that it acts. And the list could evidently go on and on and on because Paul just stops right there and then he goes on and says, and things like these. Now watch what he says about it. He says, this sinful human nature, if you allow it to control you, if you allow it to rule your life, if you live in this fashion, he says, I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things, those who make these things your way of living, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I don't believe he's talking about a salvation issue here, brother and sister. I think what he's talking about is experiencing God's favor in this lifetime. And I believe with all my heart what he's talking about there is if you and I, professing Christ, and Savior, if we don't live by the Spirit of God, if we just let our human nature control our life, then we're going to sacrifice the favor and the blessings of the promise of God for this lifetime. And we do that at our own peril. And so we need to allow the Holy Spirit to have control of our life. Remember, we read over in Isaiah 55 a couple of weeks ago, God's ways are higher than our ways. And to accomplish the ways of the Lord and to obtain the favor of the Lord, we need to turn from our ways and walk in the ways of the Lord. And you and I have been given the Holy Spirit. Now listen, we've been given the Holy Spirit who lives and dwells within us and His power to change us so that we don't have to walk by the flesh. We don't have to let that sinful human nature control us anymore. We can manifest the new nature, the divine nature of God that's already within us. And then we're doing it, brother and sister. Listen, this is so important. And we talked about it last week. We're walking by the Spirit. We're walking with God. And because we're walking in that communion with the Lord, and these changes are taking place, now we're walking in such a way that we're pleasing to the Lord. We're walking in an outward holiness that, watch this, is not merely outward holiness, but it is the product of a transformation of the inner man. In other words, we're living right because we want to, not just because we have to. And when we live that way, we fulfill our divine destiny of Christ likeness. And if you don't think holiness is important, by the way, let me just share a couple of verses with you real quick before I get to my main point of the message. This is just introduction. Hebrews chapter 12, I want you to look at this with me. In the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, pursue peace with all men, and the holiness, your translation may say sanctification, but the word there is actually holiness. He says, pursue peace with all men, and pursue the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. If we don't pursue a lifestyle of holiness, we sacrifice the blessing and the favor of the Lord for this lifetime journey. David says the same thing over in Psalm 24. I'm looking for that real quickly. Psalm 24, here it is. Psalm 24, verse 3. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? In other words, he's saying simply, who can come into the presence of God? Verse 4, he answers it. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. He who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. The person who can encounter the presence of the Lord is not just the person who puts on an outward show of holiness, but the person who has a pure heart in all that they're doing and in the way that they're living their life. Now again, we're talking about being doers of the Word of God, becoming the holy people of God that God wants us to be. What is that going to look like? What is the true picture of Christian character and Christ-likeness? All right, you ready? Here we go. Bible study begins. Look at James chapter 3. Here's my first point. We won't get much further, probably won't get any farther than this today, but I want to make this first point in what, again, this is based on this events of this past week and things that have led up to what happened this past week are the inspiration of the things that I want to share with you in just these next few moments together with you, if I can do that. But I want you to see from James chapter 3, a picture of Christ-likeness, the manifestation of the new creature, real Christian character and holiness. Now listen to what James says. James chapter 3, and I'm going to go ahead and read the first 12 verses. James says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If you want to be a leader, you got to be ready to stand up and be accountable for who you are and what you're doing. God's going to hold you accountable for it. We all stumble, he says. But now watch, he makes a little turn in his teaching here, and listen to what he says. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, in what he says, he's talking about our speech now, okay? If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put a bit into a horse's mouth so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they're so great and are driven by strong winds, and they're still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also, now here's what he's doing. He's saying a great big horse is controlled by a tiny bit you put in his mouth. A great big ship is controlled by a tiny rudder that directs it where it's going to go. Now he's making some parallels here, and here's what he's going to say. Just like a small bit, just like a small rudder controls these great big animals, these great big boats, he says the tongue, that small little muscle between your lips, controls your whole body and ultimately your whole life. Watch what he says. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small member. By such a small member. Ever had your words get you in trouble? Ever get hooked by the words that you spoke? Your tongue can get you in trouble. Your mouth can get you in trouble. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. And the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. Every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles, creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. James is trying to get us to see, and I don't think we don't yet understand and appreciate the power of the words that we speak. We don't understand the creative force that is behind the words of our mouth. Proverbs, we've got time. I'm going to get you to look at this one. Look over at Proverbs chapter 18 with me. In fact, I'm going to read several Proverbs, so it's good to go ahead and turn there. Proverbs chapter 18. Verses 21, 20 and 21. Now he's speaking metaphorically about life, okay? And he says in Proverbs 20, with the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. And basically what he is saying there is that what you speak, you ultimately will eat. Have you had to eat your words before? What you speak will produce something in your life that you're ultimately going to have to partake of. Verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. These verses of Scripture tell us about the power of our words and about the creative force that our tongue really is to both bless and to curse. with our words, you and I can create an atmosphere of peace, joy, happiness, gladness, all of these kinds of things. Or with our words, we can create an atmosphere of anger and hate and strife and division that leads to violence. Look at Proverbs chapter 11 with me. Back up just a couple of chapters. Let's read a few more of these. Proverbs 11 verses 9 and 10. With his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor. But through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there will be joyful shouting. Look at chapter 15 and verse 1. Oh, let me read that next verse before I go there. Proverbs 11:11 says, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. By the mouth of the wicked, it is torn down. Proverbs 15 and 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So we're creating an atmosphere by the words of our mouth. If we're speaking words of kindness, if we're speaking words of love, if we're speaking words of peace, we're creating that atmosphere. We're creating that world, if I can say it that way. We are creating that world around us. But if we're speaking words of hate, words of violence, mean-spirited, angry, hate-filled words, we are creating that kind of world around us as well. And in our society today, we have cast off all restraints where saying anything, regardless of how evil, how hateful, how violent, how mean-spirited it may be, we've cast it off with reckless abandonment so that we will say anything, particularly where it comes to political issues. People will say anything. Brothers and sisters, I'm trying to get you to see, we are watching our society devolve into anarchy and chaos right before our very eyes as we speak into existence this negative world with the angry, hate-filled words that come out of our mouth. And when we create that environment by the negative things that we say and the hateful speech that we spew continuously, we should not be surprised when somebody finally takes up a weapon and acts on what we've been talking about and pulls the trigger and shoots at people. When a professor in college stands up and says members of a particular political party should be lined up against a wall and shot. When a Hollywood actress takes a mockery of the head of the President of the United States and hold it up as though he's been beheaded. And we do these kinds of things in our society. We are saying something. We are creating the atmosphere in which these things will ultimately be lived out. And people will walk it out. And they'll feel perfectly justified in doing it. And we've created the world that we're living in by the hate-filled words that we speak. James says, with our mouth we praise God, and with our mouth we curse men. And these things should not be. Rightly did James say, our tongue is set on fire by hell and sets on fire the course of our life, and we're watching our nation devolve as a result of the hate-filled rhetoric that had been spewed for months and months and months. And oh, by the way, social media has had its part in all of this. And let me just say this about social media. I'm not blaming social media. Social media has changed the way that we communicate in our society, in our culture today. I'm not saying social media is at fault for what's happening, but here's what social media has done. social media has exposed what's really in our hearts. Because now, you don't have to say something face to face with somebody. You can hide behind a computer screen. You can hide behind a keyboard. And you can say whatever you ever wanted to say to anybody, anywhere. And feel like you're getting away with it. Social media hasn't created the problem, brother and sister. Social media has just exposed what's really on the inside of our hearts. And the issue is us. The issue is us. And it's why, brother and sister, you and I as Christians must lead the way by example, by letting the Holy Spirit make us new people so that we live a different way, so that we speak a different way, so that we create a different world, so that we can make this world a better place. But the responsibility is up to you and me. We can't allow ourselves as Christians to sit back and play the games and to get into the conversations and to pour out the hate speech and be a party to that kind of activity and that way of life. We've got to be different in order to make a difference. James chapter 1 says this. Let me get it for you real quick. James chapter 1, verse 19. This you know, my brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And getting involved in a yelling and screaming and fussing and cussing and anger and hate speech conversation doesn't do anything to push forward the agenda of the church, which is establishing the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God in the world. We can't allow ourselves to get caught up in that kind of mentality and in that kind of activity. We must be different. We must be Spirit-led. We must be Spirit-controlled. We must walk in the love of God at all times and allow our lips to be under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Paul gives us a couple of examples of Christian speech. Let me give them to you just real quickly here. From Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Paul says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear it." That's the way we should be speaking as Christians. Not tearing down, not cutting up, not spewing hate and anger and promoting violence and all of these kinds of things, but speaking words of love and compassion, speaking words of edification and encouragement, speaking words of grace, speaking words that are a blessing to those that hear them. Colossians chapter 4 similarly says in verse 6, "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." In other words, when somebody says something to you, don't just fire back and out a reaction. Wait on the Lord. Listen to God. Think about what you're going to say before you say anything. And if it's not going to bless, if it's not going to encourage, if it's not going to be helpful, just don't say anything. If you got to speak the truth, always be sure you're doing it in a spirit of love. And that your words are with grace so that they encourage those that hear and not incite them to some kind of anger or hate or violence. You and I need to be those who are encouraging by the words of our mouth. So our prayer then, brother and sister, should be this. I'm going to go ahead and close with this morning. Our prayer as believers in the Lord should be Psalm 19 and verse 14. Another Psalm of David. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Every word we say should come under the umbrella of the grace of the Lord, filtered through the Spirit of God to speak love, hope, maybe chastisement, but even that in a spirit of love, to bring encouragement and growth to those that would hear it. Church, the world needs to see something different. The world doesn't need another hate speech. The world doesn't need more anger. It's got plenty of it. The world doesn't need somebody else inciting them to violence. The world needs to see a people who won't go that direction. The world needs to see a people who will walk in love in spite of what's being said to them or about them. The world needs to see a people who won't react, but who will simply respond in the love of the Lord. Whether it's face-to-face communication or whether it's on social media, you and I need to be the ones that are giving that gentle answer that turns away the wrath, that calms the heart, that de-escalates the situation. Men, we need to be leading by example in the church and in our communities. And fathers, we need to be living by example in our homes, because I guarantee you, your children are watching. We need to set an example for them. And the way that we speak and show them by the words of our mouth, true Christ-likeness. This, brother and sister, is a word we need to do. Let's pray together. And God, I know, we know these things to be true. We know we need to set a watch over our mouth. We know we need to be careful about what we say and how we say it. Father, sometimes we get caught in the trap of human emotion. Sometimes we are caught in offense and we react in the flesh instead of responding by the Spirit. We say things that we shouldn't. We ask your forgiveness for that, Father. I pray, Father, that you would create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit in us. Lord, you've given us your Holy Spirit. You've come to live and dwell in us to help us to live a different way. Father, help us to be surrendered to your Spirit. Help us to follow His lead in our life so that we would speak only those things that are good and kind and loving and edifying, that meet a need and bring a blessing and build up life. Help us, Father, to watch over our mouths. Let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And we thank you, Lord, for making us a different people so that we can make a difference in our world and in our society. As we bring our service to a close today, I want to pray for our nation and for some others of our church family and different ones, but I want you to join me in prayer. Father, we do pray today We start, Lord, by praying for Mr. Scalise and the other people who were injured in the shootings this past week in the Washington, D.C. area. We pray for their healing and their restoration, Father. And for their families, we pray for the peace and comfort of the Lord. We pray that in these moments, God, that these families would draw close to you. And I pray, Father, that we would all take stock of what we have created with the inflammatory rhetoric that we've spewed out month after month, week after week, day after day. For the atmosphere that has been created in our world and in our culture, because we have been willing to cast off all restraint in regards to the things that we would say or do. Father, forgive us for that. Forgive us as Christians for not setting the example and paving the way, being the witness that we're supposed to be in our culture in this day and hour when our world so desperately needs to see something different. Lord, help us to remember every day of our life that we have what the world needs, and we are the difference makers by your Spirit working in us. Remind us, Father, that we create the world in which we live by the words of our mouth. Help us, Father, to be different. And grant to us grace that we might not only be different, but that we might also make a difference in the lives of others. Father, help us to recognize our destiny in this life is to be more like Jesus every day and to press into you that you might have that way in us, transforming us from grace to grace, faith to faith, into the image of the Lord. God, help us to be more like Jesus every day. The world needs to see Jesus. Help us, God, to show the world the Jesus that lives within us. Father, I thank you for those that are with us today and pray your blessing on each home and each family. We pray especially today, Lord, and give you thanks for the Whitaker family with us here today and for Jenna and Jess, Lord. Thank you, Father, for watching over them and the automobile accident of last weekend. And thank you, Lord, for the minimum injury that has been suffered by these two precious ladies. And for the other young lady, Lord, for Hannah who broke her jaw, we pray for healing for her, quick recovery. I pray, Lord, not only for them physically, but, Lord, also emotionally, God, that they can move beyond this. Not only the physical scars, but the emotional scars would disappear in the love of Christ. Thank you for Ernestine being here today, Lord, and the continued recovery she experiences in her eye. Thank you for the good report that Marvin's eye is getting better and better, and the doctors are amazed at what you're doing in Marvin's eye, Lord. And we pray for Ernestine and Marvin both, Lord, for complete and total recovery. Because we know you're capable of this, God. We know nothing is impossible for you. We ask you to heal both of them, Lord. Pray you continue to heal Doug and his back and to continue to make him stronger. We thank you for that. We pray for John Rice, Lord, in Maryland. We ask you, Lord, to continue to give him the inner strength to continue in the process and the program that he's involved in that would be life-changing for him. God, I believe you're changing John from the inside out. And I'm trusting you to use this program to that end, God, to make him a different man, that he might be a difference maker. We thank you for Daniel and the move that he has made this past week. Lord, we would pray God, that you would open the door for him to be able to come back to Rustburg to fulfill his sentence and not have to go some other place. But Lord, right in his own community, he would be able to come and serve in the work camp there and do what he needs to do to pay his time. Grant him that grace, Father. Help us not to forget these precious men, Father, as they go through their journey. Maybe a little different from ours, maybe not. Help us to remember them always, Father, and continue to lift them to you. Father, I thank you for these precious people that have come to our church today. And I trust and hope, Father, that you've spoken to all of our hearts to encourage us to know that we're not supposed to stay like we were, but we're supposed to let you change us day by day to be a different people, to live a different life. That Christianity is not just about getting to heaven, but it's about being more like Jesus every day. God, make it so in our thoughts and in our heart and manifest it in our life. Help us to be different so we can make a difference. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Would you stand with me this morning as we bring things to a close today? One other person we need to pray for before we're dismissed today, our sister Naomi Weber, who plays keyboard for us, hadn't been with us for a few weeks. She left yesterday for a missions trip to Cyprus. She'll be gone for a couple of weeks, and we want to pray for the Lord's blessing and protection over her as she's there in the Mediterranean and serving the missionaries that are in that part of the world. Father, we lift Naomi up to her, to you, Lord, as she travels. We pray, Father, for safety, that you would get her to Cyprus and back home again, Lord. That in this journey, Father, you would open her eyes to the needs of the people in that part of the world. You would anoint her to be a blessing to the missionaries that are there and encourage them in their work. And also, Father, give her the words to speak into the hearts of the people in that part of the world, that they might know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Use her mightily, Lord, in that part of the world. For your glory, we ask it in Christ's name. And Lord, we ask you to use us. We ask you to use us in our world to make a difference. May your anointing be with us, Father, so that when we hear about needs in people's lives, we will know what to say. We will know how to bless. We will know how to encourage. We will know how to pray. To lift people up to you and to bring people to your presence, that they may know you as we know you. I pray, Father, that you would take the message today and somehow, Lord, you would help us to see the truth of what it is you want us to become as children of God in this world today. And then, Lord, you would use us for your glory. We pray blessings of peace, hope, love, prosperity, healing on every home, on every family, on every person. We thank you for our time together today. In Jesus' name, let's sing together.